Please turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs and chapter 18 and verse 10. The book of Proverbs and chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The subject before us this morning is a sure and certain refuge. Now these words in Proverbs 18:10 were written by King Solomon, and he was the wisest and the wealthiest king of his day. And King Solomon understood the peril of a person depending upon their wealth as their security. He says in verse 11, in the context of this verse, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. So a rich man, dependent upon his riches, considers himself to be secure, and in his own estimation, he has a security. But we know, as we have seen in this day and age, wealth has wings. We can lose financial security so quickly in a pandemic or in a financial crisis. While providential prosperity does provide a measure of practical security for us and a measure of legitimate pleasure and well-being, it never has and never will be the provision of the all-important security we need for our soul, for time and for eternity. Now Solomon was a person who could speak with experience, for in a backslidden condition in his walk with God, he had immersed himself in the entertainments and attractions of the world. And we read in his testimony in the book of Ecclesiastes something about his search for meaning in life. However, sadly, he sought it through lust, a material prosperity. He became a proud man, a vain man, a foolish man. But in Ecclesiastes, we read of his initial conclusion and his final conclusion. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, this life I have been living, and on the labour in which I had toiled, my interests, my edifices which I have built. And indeed, all was vanity, and grasping for the wind." Notice that expression, grasping for the wind. "There was no profit under the sun." But then when we come towards the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we read his final analysis. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is my final conclusion." And it's summed up like this: "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And in a gospel sense, the only way we can fulfill that wise advice is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man, who has fulfilled God's commandments, who has satisfied his justice on our behalf. To fear God, we must trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the name of the Lord then is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And our first part of the message this morning is considering why the name of the Lord is symbolized as a strong tower. How did Solomon arrive at this conclusion inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, This refers to the character and the attributes and the reputation of the Lord. For towers, in Solomon's day, he's using symbolic language, were pictures of strength and safety. And Solomon would have learned from his father David the significance of using towers as a symbolism to express God's strength and security. His father David had also learned through experience the faithfulness and the security and the safety of God. After deliverance from his adversary Saul, David composed a psalm of thanksgiving wherein he writes, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Saviour. You save me from violence." See how David is using the stronghold as his refuge. The picture, my stronghold and my refuge. Looking to God, the God of my strength. And then later in that chapter in 2 Samuel 22 verse 51, he says, "He is the tower of salvation to his king. He shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Or, here again, he's using this symbolism of a tower for his salvation. And then in Psalm 61 verse 3, speaking from experience, he says, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Why then were David and Solomon so convinced about the name of the Lord? Well, they'd proved God through experience. But we're talking here about a growing understanding and estimation and adoration of the name of the Lord, who God is. Well, they believed, David and Solomon, by faith, as their forefathers Abraham and Moses had done. Abraham and Moses themselves had been taught that the name of the Lord spoke of complete sufficiency. And we will see now how the Lord taught them that his name was an all-sufficient strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. As a strong tower, the name of the Lord is forever. And so we read in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, "Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." Oh, Abraham had lived much time of his life as a pilgrim, walking by faith and proving the faithfulness of the Lord. Now in his old age, having received the fulfillment of God's promise in the birth of Isaac, he establishes a place of worship where he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Oh, the Lord is not limited by time. He is not here today and gone tomorrow. He is one name in which we can trust today and forever. Abraham believed in the everlasting God. He looked forward beyond time to a never-ending eternity where God reigned. Over time and eternity, he trusted in the name of the Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is forever. But as a strong tower, the name of the Lord is also gracious and compassionate. So we learn from Moses here in his experience in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. These are the words of God to Moses. "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And how does the Lord proclaim the name of the Lord? "I will be gracious, to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion, on whom I will have compassion." Oh, if we're going to consider the name of the Lord, it speaks about his everlasting character, but it speaks about his character as of goodness, and of graciousness, and of compassion. And in the context of this statement of truth, the children of Israel had rebelled against God, and Moses had interceded before the Lord on their behalf, and he realizes he cannot go on without the Lord. He pleads for his presence. Having received the promise of God's actual presence, Moses is filled with spiritual desire, and he asks God to show him his glory. And in this experience, the Lord reveals more of his character to Moses under the banner of his name. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is goodness, is gracious, is compassionate. And then, as a strong tower, the name of the Lord is merciful and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and full of justice. So in the next chapter, in Exodus 34, verse 6, we read, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there," that is with Moses, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Again, we have the name of the Lord. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Oh, a strong tower of refuge. And here Moses is taught the name of the Lord to be merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and full of justice. And in the context of this revelation of the character of God under the name of the Lord, Moses is on Mount Sinai. And he was again to receive from God the Ten Commandments, written again a second time by God on new tablets of stone, the first having been broken as a symbol of God's wrath because of their idolatry. And there on that occasion, the Lord descended in the cloud to meet Moses at the top of the mountain. And there the Lord revealed to Moses even more about his character, again under the banner of the name of the Lord. So we have this developing picture of the wonder of God under the name of the Lord. But as a strong tower of refuge, the name of the Lord is great, is perfect, is just, and is right. Now, this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 3 to 4. And now, this is Moses speaking, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Now Moses is at the end of his life, and his testimony of the Lord is all praise. The Lord had proclaimed his name to Moses, and now that Moses wants to proclaim the name of the Lord to all the children of Israel, he says, "I will proclaim, I will publish the name of the Lord, I will speak well of the Lord." And Moses had learned through experience that the name of the Lord is gracious, it is compassionate, it is merciful, it is long-suffering, it is abundant in goodness and truth, it is great, it is perfect, it is just and right. He is a God, though not only of these glorious, gracious characteristics, but he's also the God of justice. He is a holy God, a God to be worshipped. Moses has something to sing about. He has an understanding of the name of the Lord. He has someone to trust in, the name of the Lord, God himself. Moses is blessed because he took refuge in the name of the Lord as a strong tower of refuge. And so we have seen just a few examples here of how the name of the Lord is spoken of in Scripture and how it reveals to us various aspects of the wonderful character of God for our faith, for our encouragement to draw us to God, to run to Him for refuge this morning. There is no other refuge for sinners. A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. Oh, run to this refuge. The refuge is in God. Run to Him in the name of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The righteous run into it. So who are the righteous? The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. This is absolutely true of each one of us. There is no one perfect in and of themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect person that lived all his life here on earth without sin. So who are the righteous? Well, here it means the right-minded. It means that in their right minds they are looking to God in repentance and faith and finding their righteousness in their provision from God. They have a respect for God, faith in God. They understand their need of God. They have a right view of themselves. They are now looking in the right direction to God for safety and security. And they evidence that God is working in their minds by right thinking. And right thinking is affecting their lives positively in their right minds. They are now Godward thinking. As the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, he had become envious of the wicked, but until he went into the sanctuary of God, it just didn't make sense. But when he went into the sanctuary of God, then he understood their end. And he said, "You will guide me by your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory." Oh, this was right thinking. Asaph, by God's grace, did an about turn in his mind. He moved from wrong thinking to right thinking, and this turned him towards God. And anybody in their right mind will be towards God, will be Godward, will be running into this refuge, will respect this refuge, this provision of God for security and safety in the very person of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, the righteous run into it, the right-minded, trusting in God and in not in themselves. Gladys Aylward, the missionary to China, more than 50 years ago, was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangchen. But she could not leave her work behind her. With only one assistant, she led more than 100 orphans over the mountains towards Free China. And in the book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, it is recorded that during Gladys' harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangcheng, she grappled with despair as never before. And after passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. And a 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of the story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. "But I am not Moses," Gladys responded in desperation. "Of course you aren't," the girl said, "but God is still God." And when Gladys and the orphans made it through, they proved once again that no matter how inadequate you or me are this morning and how we feel, God is still God. And we can trust in Him. And we can run to the name of, we can see the name of the Lord as a strong tower this morning. And we can run into it and find a security in God, in the very person and intercession of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, the righteousness is not of themselves. The righteousness is in the one in whom they trust. They evidence the work of grace, of God's grace in their life by faith. They run into the strong tower and find their peace and security and righteousness from the Lord. Oh, the faith of these Old Testament believers is a witness to us today. They look forward by faith to the Messiah. Their hope and their security was in him. He was their hope of righteousness. He is our hope of righteousness. He is our security. We read prophetically in Jeremiah 23 verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he shall be called, again a name, the Lord our righteousness. And then again, moving on to the New Testament, in this context, taken from the book of Joel, Peter says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we know this connection with the Messiah, because Peter is preaching about Jesus Christ of Nazareth being crucified as the Saviour of the world, the Lord our righteousness. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul says the same words in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. It is the Lord Jesus. Are you running into that refuge this morning? Are you finding your righteousness in him? Is your mind set right? Godward? Heavenward? Or worldward? Hellward? Where is your mind toward this morning, my friend? Where? And it says here in our text, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. This is security. It means here, lifted on high. Oh, there is a story told of a monastery in Portugal. It's perched high on a 3,000 foot cliff. It's accessible only by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. And the basket is pulled with a single rope by several strong men, perspiring under the strain of a fully loaded basket. And one American tourist who visited the site got very nervous halfway up the cliff and wanted reassurance. And he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. And for reassurance, he asked the man giving him the lift, the guide. He said, how often do they change the rope? And the monk in charge, hearing this, said, well, whenever it breaks. There's not much security in that. But there's none of this insecurity here in our verse. Those trusting in the name of the Lord are safe. They're safe. They're eternally secure. And one day they will be lifted up on high into glory. They're secure from the wrath of God. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his blessed name. We're secure from Satan. The great purpose of the gospel is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, secure from the just wrath of God, secure from the evil intent of Satan, secure from hell. For he who believes in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ as his security is not condemned, and secure in the love of God. For God's name is in the love, in his love. It's sealed with the precious blood of the Son of God made man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, the right-minded, those trusting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they run into it. They're secure in their Saviour, in this strong tower of salvation. The name of the Lord is character, His whole being, the triune God, is the security, is the assurance, is the seal, is the all-sufficient one. How secure are you today? A manager and a sales rep were having a meeting, and they were looking at a map, and there were several coloured pins indicating the company representative in each area. And the manager said to the rep who was underperforming, "I am not going to fire you, but what I'm going to do, I'm loosening your pin on this board a little to emphasize to you the insecurity of your situation." And life is like that. When we're growing up as a young person, we feel so secure, strong, and we're full of our opinions. But when we get older, we become frail, and in the board of life, the pin of our life is being loosened. Where is your security this morning? There can be a false security. There was a book once written about Pearl Harbor, and it was entitled "At Dawn We Slept," and it was written by a man called Gordon Prang. And he records this statement was written on September the 6th, 1941, by the journalist Clark Beach. And this is what he said about Pearl Harbor. "A Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world. With one chance in a million of being successful, besides having more powerful defences than any other post under the American flag, it is protected by distance." False security, like the Titanic. How secure are you this morning? My question is, are you trusting in the name of the Lord? He is the strong tower. And the most urgent need is for us to run into that tower and to be safe, trusting in the name of the Lord this morning. May it be so with you and with me. Amen.